As we continue to look at the life of Jesus this year, we're heading into the Easter season, the time of the year where we focus on the final week in Jesus' life as he heads into Jerusalem before his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I've never really celebrated Lent before. Never really done anything along the lines of what that entails. But this year I decided I'm going to try the commitment. And basically what you do is you take 40 days between what's considered Ash Wednesday and between Palm Sunday, and you spend it giving something up with the intent of the time that you would be doing that thing, you are instead focusing on Christ. And so I can say that safely so far, I've been able to stay committed for the 33 days that Lent has been happening. Now, if you've never tried a Lenten commitment, I recommend that you try it next year. It's a little late now. What it will do, though, is it will test your discipline, it will test your determination, it will test your commitment. And I think from that, you will see growth in who you are as a person. Now, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, where we celebrate Jesus entering into Jerusalem for the final week of his life. What we are going to do is we are going to take some time today to look at what happened during Jesus' entry into Jerusalem so that we can be put into the frame of mind for what we are going to celebrate next week. And really, there's so much that happens during Jesus' final week before his death, and it's recorded in great detail in the Gospels. There's so much that happens that we want to take next week, Palm Sunday, and look at the Last Supper in a little bit more detail. Look at that Last Supper that Jesus ate with his closest disciples. So what we're going to do today is we're going to hop ahead a week early. I hope that's okay with you. We're still going to talk about the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Don't worry. Don't get all upset. Don't get flustered. Jesus rose from the grave, whether or not we talk about it on Easter Sunday, but we are going to talk about it on Easter Sunday, okay? All right, today we're going to look at that entry into Jerusalem, though. Now, a lot happens during the course of Jesus' final week before his death. He enters into the city on Sunday, and then he leaves. He spends time teaching the people. He rebukes the Pharisees. He has the Passover feast. He gets arrested. He gets beaten. He has several trials. And ultimately, he's executed. Before that week, though, Jesus and his disciples headed from Bethany, which wasn't far from Jerusalem, into Jerusalem with quite a bit of fanfare and traffic jam. Now, several years ago, when Jennifer and I were living in Jacksonville, I was on my way home from work one afternoon, and I didn't live far from where I worked. And I noticed as I was driving home from this place that traffic was abnormally heavy. You guys ever done that? Like, I took, this past week we had the crusade. I took the speakers that were here, and they had never been into Pittsburgh before. And so I took them into Pittsburgh. Now, two of them suffer from car sickness. And so when we hit Green Tree Hill, you guys know, you guys all told me when I moved here, we hit Green Tree Hill and they said, oh my goodness. And I said, don't worry. Once we get past this, we'll be in the city. And we got in the city and it was great. But traffic was abnormally heavy in Jacksonville that day. And I didn't think anything of it really until I came to a complete stop on the interstate. The worst part of this situation for me wasn't that I was stopped on the interstate. That's happened to me before. But the worst part was the fact that I was 200 feet away from my exit. I could see it. I could get out of my car, abandon my car, and walk home from where I was. And I noticed then that it was actually worse than I thought, because as I looked at the exit, I couldn't even pull over onto the shoulder to get around all these cars, because blocking the exit was a state trooper. I thought, what in the world is going on here? So I turned on the radio to the local news station, and it turns out that the president was traveling in Jacksonville. He was on one of the bypasses going over the interstate, so they shut everything down. We sat there. What is normally about a 15-minute drive for me was 2 hours. Luckily, I had a full tank of gas, air conditioning, and I could play on my phone at that point. So we had to sit and wait for the president to get well away from where we were, from our exit before traffic could resume. Then I got home, and now I have a story to tell everybody. Another time, the total opposite happened, though. Jennifer, the kids, and I were driving here to Pittsburgh to check out the Labor Day parade, and we're driving on 376. And I had gone into the city several times before. This was pretty much right when we had come here. We were going to the Labor Day parade, and I made the statement to Jennifer, hey, there's no traffic on 376. What's going on? And we looked around, and sure enough, there's no cars on 376. Green Tree Hill, nothing. As we get closer to Pittsburgh, we start to notice that state troopers are again blocking the exit onto the interstate. And all I could think was, and I prayed this in my head, dear Lord, please don't let O.J. Simpson be driving on 376 in a white Ford Bronco at a slow speed. Turns out that Joe Biden was coming into town for the Labor Day parade. He was the big feature speaker, and we were about 15 minutes ahead of his entourage. So what is normally about an hour and a half journey took us 45 minutes into Pittsburgh. I know you guys were jealous, aren't you? And then we got to shake Joe Biden's hand, so don't worry, we used hand sanitizer afterwards, and nobody was touched inappropriately. That's as political as I'm going to get, I promise. Things seem to get shut down when very important people are around. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, it gets done for their safety, and it's so the purpose for them being there can actually happen. You know, when I read about Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, this is what I think the roads are like. I think they were jam-packed with people waiting to get into the city themselves. They were going there for the Passover, too. It wasn't just Jesus traveling there. They weren't all already in the city coming out to see him. There were people traveling there as well. But I think they were also excited to hear that somebody big, a big name, was coming to the city as well. Man, I hope I get to see him. And so this event is an important one in Jesus' life. And in fact, this is really the beginning of the end for him. This is him heading to fulfill his destiny. He knows what's coming at the end of this final week. And so this is Jesus doing what he ultimately came to the world for. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at how Mark records this event. I'm going to drink some water. I went and visited Sue in the hospital yesterday, and apparently all the nurses had the flu. And apparently our guests that we showed around for the crusade, they have the flu today. So if I shake your hand, just hand sanitizer, okay? I'm trying to stay hydrated in case it comes. And hopefully it doesn't come while I'm up here on the stage. Now remember, Mark 11, 1 through 11 here, we're going to read that. This is an eyewitness sharing of what Mark saw and what he heard and what he experienced. As one of Jesus' closest followers, Mark surely remembered the triumphal entry in a profound way. It stuck with him. So here's what he wrote in verses 1 through 11 of Mark 11. He says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, there's a lot going on here, and it can be broken down into two sections that we're going to look at today. The first of those is what the people saw. We're going to take a quick look at just the surface of what's going on here so that we know. There were a bunch of people on the road to Jerusalem. A lot of them were traveling themselves, as I've already said, but many of them also came out to see Jesus as he entered into the city. Now, if you were Jewish, this journey was important to you. Throughout the year, the Jews threw several feasts of remembrance They wanted to remember things in their past. They wanted to celebrate the victories, and these feasts took place in their major city, Jerusalem. But none of them were seen to be as important as the Passover. This Passover, it was a pilgrimage for the people. It was important to the Jews. It was vital to who they were as a person because it was a remembrance of God providing salvation for them, saving them from slavery, and delivering them from the Egyptians. Now, as Mark continues to share about the entry into Jerusalem, the people see Jesus enter into town on a young donkey. Now, Jesus could have chosen a lot of things to ride into town on. A lot of us think that he probably should have chosen like a war horse or coming in on a chariot. Think about it like this. If you are going on vacation and you are given the option at a rental car company to have any rental car that you want, you're not going to get the economy car, are you? Right? I mean, that might be your personality, but, you know, if they're saying, hey, for the same exact price as the cheapest car on our lot, you can get a sports car, a gigantic SUV, or you can even get a luxury vehicle. Some of us might be like, man, this is the first time I've ever sat in a Mercedes, and I sure hope it's not the last. No, you want something super comfortable and something that you've always wanted to drive, something beyond the normal. But Jesus doesn't do that here. Instead, he chooses a young donkey, and a borrowed donkey at that, not even one he owned. And Mark spends a lot of time here focusing on this donkey, and we'll talk about why here during our second part. But as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the people place their cloaks and they place palm branches on the ground. That's why this is called Palm Sunday. And while they do this, they sing Psalms 113 through 118. These psalms are psalms of salvation that the Jews sang at every Passover. They sang them at every Passover. They're reminders that God provides for his people when they seek him and when they trust him completely. So today, if you're in need of some encouragement in being reminded that God loves you and God provides for you and God gives salvation to us, go ahead and read Psalms 113 through 118. When Jesus finally gets into Jerusalem, he and the disciples look around for a little bit and then they end up leaving. I don't know about you guys. When I travel somewhere, I don't usually just travel. Like, I don't go into Pittsburgh and just kind of like, oh, okay, and then turn around and drive the hour and a half back to my house. I usually stay for a little while and find something to do. Normally, we would expect some huge teaching time from Jesus. He's just spent all this time getting into the city. Why isn't he going to use it to teach the people? But it's almost too late in the day for that. So they look around for a little bit, and then they head back to the place they're staying at. It's been a long day, and Jesus knows it's going to be a long week. Now, as you read through this scenario, and as the Jews observed it, if you aren't really looking for the Messiah, if you aren't looking for the one who came to save mankind here, then you aren't going to see the Messiah. If you don't know the reason behind these things happening, behind this event, this triumphal entry into the city, then all you see are just the events. But there's a lot more going on here than just what we see on the surface. And so here's what's really going on. Here's what's really going on as Jesus enters into the city. While some things are happening on the surface that seem unimportant, there are actually things that are meant to show that Jesus is exactly who he's supposed to be. That is the Messiah who has come to redeem God's people. The Messiah who's come to fix the relationship between God and mankind. Now, I said Mark focuses a lot on this donkey in his recording of the event, and he has really good reasons for that. The donkey is actually very important in history, and it's also in the Jews' prophecies about the Messiah. Typically in history, when a king would enter into a city, he would either enter on a war horse or he would enter on a donkey. Now, if he came into your city on a war horse, you need to be afraid. Grab your sword, grab your shield, because trouble's coming. He's come there to conquer your city. But if he enters your city on a donkey, on the other hand, what he's saying is he's coming in peace. So Jesus chose a donkey to ride into the city as a king riding into Jerusalem, bringing peace. This fulfills the prophecy that Zechariah shares with us in Zechariah 9:9. Here's what Zechariah shared with the Israelites and what they understood to be a prophecy about the Messiah. Whenever they heard this verse, they knew that this was about the coming Messiah. Here's what Zechariah said. He said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is how the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. The king had come to the people, and every Jew had to have known this. But this wasn't really the king that they were expecting. He wasn't going to deliver them in a way that they expected. Jesus didn't come richly dressed or on his war horse or on his chariot. He instead came to bring them salvation and healing as God's people. And we talked about the Psalms mentioned earlier, Psalms 113 through 118. They're Psalms of salvation sung at every Passover. In Psalm 118:25, this is what the psalmist writes. They say, "Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success." You know, when they write that, they're calling for salvation. They're calling out to God for him to get them out of the situation that they're in and instead into his good favor. And Jesus brings this. He brings this good favor as he enters into Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be the ultimate Passover lamb. The first Passover lamb, if you read back in Exodus, was sacrificed, and its blood was spread over the door frames of the Jews so that the Spirit of God would pass over them and save them from having their firstborns killed in the plague. In remembrance of that, the Jews sacrificed lambs every year. And what they did is they let that blood sacrifice roll back their sins from that year so that God would not punish them. Their sins weren't forgiven. They were just rolled back. Jesus came instead as the ultimate Passover lamb. And what his blood did was it covered the sins of everyone once and for all. But the Jews were looking for a different salvation than what Jesus offered. They wanted freedom from the oppression of the Roman government. They wanted to be in charge of themselves, and they wanted to be a national power like they were thousands of years before. But God had a different idea for what the Jews needed, and also he has a different idea for what you and I need from him. And Jesus had been telling them this in his teachings all throughout his 3 years of ministry for a long time, but it just didn't sink in. Jesus had come to the world and ultimately to Jerusalem to die so that he could forgive the sins of the world. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he does it with righteousness. He comes there being right in the eyes of God, and he comes there in humility. He comes there being humble. He just, in a couple days, he's going to wash the feet of his disciples. He's going to wash the feet of his students. His relationship with the Father is healthy. It's right. It's holy. And he knows what the plan is that God has for him. He accepts that plan with complete humility. He knows that he is meant to die for everyone. He understood exactly what type of salvation the people needed, not one from their circumstances, not one from the Roman oppression, but instead they need salvation from their sins. And ultimately, it's our sin that separates us from God. It's our choice to do what we want instead of doing what he wants. It's worshiping ourselves. It's worshiping our desires instead of worshiping the one that created us. When we choose this, it separates us from God. And it's only realizing that and turning and choosing to worship him over ourselves that we start to see salvation. It's the repentance we have for what we've done. And it's choosing God from that point on out instead of ourselves. Now, none of this would matter, though, if Jesus didn't die for us. Jesus chose to suffer the worst that he possibly could here on earth so that you and I could be offered the best. Jesus chose to die a terrible, horrible death on a cross so that the sins of mankind could be forgiven. And he chose to enter back into his body and be back on this earth for a short while so that we could have the hope of eternal life with him and God in heaven. And we have the opportunity now to look back on Jesus' life and see all that was really going on. We get to see the connection between what was happening and what was prophesied, and we were able to put two and two together. We get to see that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah, and that gives credence to his teachings. That gives a great foundation for us to say, okay, he is the Messiah. Therefore, what he teaches is correct. But with that knowledge comes responsibility. I might have stolen that from Spider-Man. Being able to see who Jesus was, what he did, what he said, and how that makes him the Messiah that came to save the world, what we have to do is we have to make a choice. We have to decide, are we going to act on what we know, or are we going to refuse to accept it and stay slaves to our sin? In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Paul writes to the church about having the same kind of thinking that Jesus does. As Christians, we're told that we should strive to be like Christ. Now, we're obviously going to fall way short of that quite often, but that doesn't mean it shouldn't be a goal of ours. We should let Christ's life be the model for our lives. And so here's what Paul writes to us in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What is his mindset? Well, we're going to find out. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The truth is that one day, in your future, you're going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Now is the time that you have to determine if you want to do that now and save your soul for all eternity by receiving the salvation that only Jesus can offer, or you can do it later when it's too late and you're standing before God and you're being held responsible for your sins because you chose yourself over him. The truth is, only Jesus can save us from ourselves. And as he entered into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, he knew this. And he knew what he had to do. He knew that he had to die so that we could be forgiven. Don't miss out on that opportunity. Don't miss the hope for a great future because you choose sin over Jesus. Accept the salvation that Jesus offers through his blood shed on the cross. And accept the hope for eternity because of his resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that your son came here to die for us, even though we don't deserve it. I pray, God, that if there's somebody that needs to have their sins washed away in baptism, that they need to confess you as Lord of their life, that they wouldn't wait, that they'd let that forgiveness come to them today. We thank you, Father, that we have that opportunity for forgiveness because of your son. It's in his name I pray. Amen.